Let's open our Bibles together at this time too. Book of Acts, chapter 13, and verse 1. Acts 13, 1, for our message from God's timeless, eternal word this morning. Acts 13, 1 is located on page 1166, if you're using the Church Bible. Today's date is August 14th, 2022. Today's text is going to be in the first five verses of Acts chapter 13. And the title of this morning's message is The Separation of Paul and Barnabas. The Separation of Paul and Barnabas. And we begin with the story of a man who was explaining his family tree to another man one day. And he said, "My father was born a conjoined twin. His conjoined brother was my uncle, of course. And I used to call him my uncle on my father's side." But then they were surgically separated. And after that, I called him my uncle once removed. Well, speaking of separating things, here in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is about to do some separating. As we see, as we read the first two verses of Acts 13, where it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," the Hebrew name for the Apostle Paul, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now, first of all, we don't know much about the men that are mentioned there in verse 1 because the Bible doesn't say very much about them in the rest of God's Word. All we know for sure is that they must have been Jews because all those names are Jewish names. In fact, the Lucius that it mentions there might be the same one you read about in your first cross-reference in Romans 16:21, where Paul talks about a man named Lucius and another man named Jason, and he calls them my kinsmen. Paul had a member of his family, a kinsman named Lucius, and if this is the same one, well, then he'd be Jewish like Paul was. And that might be why these names are mentioned here. It might be to remind us of something we learned in our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 11. And that is that the church in Antioch was started by some Jews who preached the word to none but the Jews only. And when those Jews they preached to believed, they started this Jewish church. And the word that they preached to none but the Jews only was the word the Lord told them to preach in your next reference in Luke 9:2. Speaking of the Lord, it says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Now that was the kingdom that God promised the Jews way back in Daniel 2:44, where Daniel predicted that in the days of these kings, talking about the kings of those nations that he's talked about in the verses before, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And when the Jews preached that kingdom over in the New Testament, and people believed on it, we call them kingdom saints. And don't forget the reason the Lord told them to preach the kingdom of God is because that's what he preached. According to your next reference in Mark 1:14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, there we learn what it meant to preach the kingdom. It meant to say, the kingdom is at hand. It's ready to begin. Now, we know that it didn't begin, and we know why. It's because the nation of Israel was filled with mostly unsaved Jews who rejected their kingdom when they rejected their king, the Lord Jesus. And that's when God put the kingdom on hold and raised up the apostle Paul and gave him a new gospel to preach. He calls it in your next reference in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. Now people who believed that gospel were saved into the body of Christ. And someday they're going to be raptured to heaven and live in God's kingdom in heaven, not in that kingdom on the earth that Daniel talked about and those other Jews in the New Testament preached. And we saw in our scripture reading in Acts 11 this morning that the apostle Paul spent a whole year in Antioch preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That means that the church in Antioch that started out with nothing but Jewish kingdom saints also had some body of Christ saints in it. But here in verse 1, these leaders of the church in Antioch that are listed there, they were all Jewish kingdom saints for a couple of reasons. First, because they were the elders in the church. They were there long before Paul came along and started preaching grace. But we also know that they were Jewish kingdom saints because in verse 2, in your Bible again, it says that these leaders ministered to the Lord. Now, that was something that only Jewish priests could do when they brought animal sacrifices to the Lord. You see that in Ezekiel 43 and verse 19, where God tells Ezekiel, "Thou shalt give to the priests which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, give him a young bullock for a sin offering. And then I gave you another reference there in Exodus 29:44, where it talks also about ministering to the Lord with an animal sacrifice. But here's the thing about that. The only place that Jewish priests were allowed to offer sacrifices was in the temple in Jerusalem. So how were these Jews here ministering to the Lord in the church at Antioch instead of in the temple in Jerusalem? Well, the answer is Jews lived all over the world, folks, the known world. And God knew when he gave them the law that they couldn't all travel to Jerusalem to give the priests sacrifices to offer for them. So God made a provision for them, one that we read about in Psalm 141 and verse 2. David is praying here, and he prays, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as the evening sacrifice." David couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem to ask a priest to offer an animal for him because he was on the run from King Saul. If you know the story, you know King Saul was always trying to stick a javelin in him. So David said, "Yeah, I think I'll just stay away from Jerusalem for the time being." But David knew that God would accept his prayers in place of an animal sacrifice. And that's how these Jewish leaders in the church in Antioch were ministering to the Lord. They were praying. And as they were praying, the Holy Ghost spoke up. He did that out loud in those days. He does not do that today. The Holy Ghost spoke up and told them to separate Barnabas and Saul. Now, we'll talk more about Barnabas' separation later, but this wasn't the first time that the Apostle Paul was separated from something. Look at your next reference in Galatians 1:13 to 16, where Paul says, "I profited in the Jews' religion, but God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace that I might preach him among the heathen." Now, before we talk about Paul's separation there, do you see that word called when he says he called me by his grace? Paul is describing his call to the ministry there. And he says God called him away from his mother's womb. Now, that's not talking about his literal mother's womb. That was a reference to the Jews' religion that he mentions there. The kind of false Judaism that he was practicing as an unsaved Jew. Let me read those couple of verses again and show you what I mean. He says, "I profited in the Jews' religion, but God separated me from the Jews' religion." Is that what it? No, it doesn't say that, but that's what he's saying. He's using his mother's womb in place of the Jews' religion. And the reason he's doing that, folks, is because the apostle, well, Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved, was warm and safe and comfortable in that false Judaism, as warm and as safe and as comfortable as a baby in its mother's womb. Right up until the day that God separated him from that false Judaism when he saved him on Damascus Road and called him to the ministry. But here in the church in Antioch, we're seeing that God not only wanted Paul separated from that false Judaism of unsaved Jews, he also wanted Paul separate from the true Judaism that was being practiced by these saved Jews. Unfortunately, men have been mixing the two together ever since. But God started out getting them separate. And the reason for that is the religion of Judaism was only for Jews in the nation of Israel. But God raised up the apostle Paul and sent him to preach grace to all nations, didn't he? At least that's what Paul said in his first epistle. In Romans 1, verses 1 and 5, he introduces himself as Paul, called to be an apostle, separated unto grace and apostleship for all nations. And that's what was happening here in the church in Antioch. God was separating Paul from the Jewish kingdom church to go out to all nations with his new message of grace. Now, Paul had been preaching grace for years, but he'd been doing it right alongside Jewish kingdom saints. Now God wanted him to separate from them and go his own way, as Fleetwood Mac once sang. See, now every time you hear that song, I want you to think of Paul going his own way from these Jewish kingdom saints. And what all this was his ordination to the ministry. We saw his call to the ministry back there in Galatians 1 when it says God saved him and called him by his grace to preach him among the heathen. But this right here, this was his ordination, folks. Paul talked about his ordination in 1 Timothy 2:7 when he said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And right here in Acts 13 is where that ordination takes place. It might even be why all of those men are listed and named there in verse 1. They might have been the ones who signed his ordination certificate. We know they had ordination certificates because of something Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:1. Do we commend ourselves? I want you to remember that word. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Now, the Apostle Paul had ordination papers. He had an ordination certificate. He was just angry at the Corinthians because they were questioning his apostleship and asking to see his ordination papers. He told them, go home and read that chapter, you'll see what he told them. He told them, you guys are my ordination epistles. But if I'm right, and if the men here in verse 1 signed his ordination certificate, and I can't think of too many other reasons why they'd be named, that would explain why verse 1 mentions that guy Manan there, the one who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Hey, folks, that would make him a Jew who was well known among the Gentiles. And God wanted Paul's ordination to be recognized and accepted among Jews and Gentiles. Now, as you know, we are about to ordain Assistant Pastor Paul Ballback. And no, I didn't plan to be preaching on Acts 13 the Sunday before. That's just the way it worked out. I wasn't stalling the last few weeks and taking our time through chapter 12. Now, we're about to ordain Assistant Pastor Paul. And, like the Apostle Paul, Paul didn't wait till he was ordained to start preaching. He'd been doing that for how many years? How many years you've been saved? Yeah. And you know what? I didn't either. I pastored here for a good 20 years before we were about to ordain Pastor Jim Penny. And Jim said, how about we ordain you at the same time? And the reason I didn't get ordained before I came to our church is because I didn't need what ordination gives a man. And if you're not sure what that is, and if you're not sure what it means to ordain a man, the Bible uses a different word for ordination in your next reference. When later it talks about Paul and Barnabas, and it says in Acts 14:25, they sailed to Antioch from, that's where we're at here in Antioch, in the church in Antioch, from whence they had been ordained. Is that what it's, no. From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work. Another word for ordination is recommendation, folks. Like in those letters of commendation that Paul said he didn't need to show them. That's all an ordination is, a recommendation. I didn't need one because I was already known by the church and the leadership here back in the Jurassic period of 1979. But we're going to give Paul an ordination certificate that says that we recommend him so he can take it to churches that don't know him. And they will know that there's a group of grace believers that recommends him. But do you see the prefix re at the beginning of that word recommend? That prefix means to do something again, doesn't it? If I ask you to consider giving me a raise, and you say no, I might ask you to reconsider giving me a raise, right? So, to recommend a man means to re-commend him. And the word commend means to put someone in, or something, in someone else's hands. That's what my dictionary says. And that's how the Lord used the word in Luke 23 in verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The Lord put his spirit in the hands of his Father. But what's it mean to commend a man in the first place instead of recommending him? Look what it says Paul and Barnabas did when they ordained some men in Acts 14:23. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, there's that word again, they commended them to the Lord. Paul put those men in God's hands by prayer, It says they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord. He put them in God's hands by prayer. He commended them to the Lord in prayer. And then he recommended them to the churches. And when he did it, he gave them ordination certificates or letters that basically said to those churches, we commended this man in prayer and put him in God's hands. Now we recommend him and put him in your hands. That's what's going on here. The Apostle Paul, he didn't need letters of commendation, but Paul Baalbek, well, just as I would if I were to go to another church that didn't know me. I ain't going anywhere, don't worry about it. Very few places would have me. You know how many few there aren't a whole lot of churches that let you just teach through the Bible like we do here. But speaking of the Apostle Paul's ordination here, now we have to ask why God ordained Barnabas at the same time. Because you see, Barnabas was a Jewish kingdom saint. Look what it says about him in Acts 4:36 and 37. Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we've seen in other studies that that's what Jews were required to do to be saved. So Barnabas was a Jewish kingdom saint. So why is the Spirit telling the elders to separate Paul and Barnabas from those kingdom saints in Antioch if Barnabas was a kingdom saint? Well, I think God did it to remind people that we have a connection to the Jewish Kingdom Church. A connection that you'll see in your next reference where I give you a fuller version of the first two verses of Romans. Romans 1, 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel that he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, like Daniel, to all nations. Now, I know you know that Paul's gospel was a mystery, right? A mystery that the prophets didn't promise aforetime. And if you don't know that, look at Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Where Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, the Gentiles in Colossae, the mystery which hath been hid from guys like Daniel in ages and generations past, but now is made manifest to his saints. So Paul preached a mystery that was separate from the message that the prophets talked about and the message that was preached by those New Testament kingdom saints. But God wanted people to know the connection between Paul's mystery message and that message, because that's the connection he made there in Romans chapter 1. And that's why God had Paul ordained in a church that had both body of Christ and kingdom saints, and then sent Paul out to preach grace with the kingdom saint to further show that connection. That is an important connection, folks. If you don't see that, you end up with all the errors of the Acts 28 movement, which usually includes universalism. But that is why God ordained Barnabas with Saul to go out and preach grace at this time. All right. When these elders heard what the Spirit told them to do, they did it. At least that's what it says as we read on in our text. in verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas, and then they sent them away. Now, a couple of years ago, I preached a whole message on fasting. And as you know, when I leave here on Sunday, I go home and write these messages out. So if you want to study fasting in detail, let me know. I'll email you that or bring it next Sunday, or I can send you to the link on our website where that audio and visual messenger is posted if you want to study fasting. But generally speaking, the Jews fasted to show God how serious they were about something. Look at 2 Samuel 12, 13 to 16. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba, where he committed adultery and then murdered her husband to try to cover it up. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, well, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and he lay all night upon the earth. You think maybe David was serious about his prayers that night? I think so. But fasting was also associated with great solemnity, the word solemn. You've heard people talk about a solemn occasion, right? Well, God told the prophet Joel in Joel 1:14, sanctify ye a fast and call a solemn assembly. And my dear friend, the ordination of the apostle Paul was a solemn occasion. But in verse 3, when it says they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas, why would they do that? Well, you've heard of the law of first mention, right? The first time something's mentioned in the Bible, it kind of defines it and tells you how God's going to use that word or phrase throughout the Bible. Now, the first time you see the laying on of hands is in Leviticus 4 and verse 15. The elders there shall lay their hands on the head of a bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Now, that teaches us that the laying on of hands was a way to associate yourself with someone, or in this case, something. Because before they killed that goat, they associated themselves with it by laying their hands on it. It was their way of telling God, we're the guilty sinners who should be dying for our sins, not this poor, innocent goat. And the goat was a type of Christ, of course. The Lord associated himself with us when he took our sins on himself before he died for them. But if the laying on of hands means association, that explains what they did to Paul and Barnabas here. Those elders associated themselves with Paul and Barnabas. That's what ordination does. It associates a man with the church that ordains him. After the Apostle Paul's ordination here, he was, ever after that, associated with that church in Antioch. If you know the book of Acts, you know that became his base of operations. My ordination certificate hangs on the wall of Berean Bible Society. It's got a picture of our church superimposed on it, kind of in a grayed out background. And it associates me with you to any and all visitors we have to Berean Bible Society. And next Sunday, our church will associate ourselves with Paul Baldock. And ever after that, he too is going to be associated with our church. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Scripture, ordinations are always done by the local church. It's the reason BBS doesn't ordain pastors. We only ask Pastor Kevin to participate in Paul's ordination to add some panache to the ceremony. Go home, look that word up. But that, too, is something that is oftentimes done. It was so many years ago, I can't remember who was being ordained, but Pastor Richard Jordan asked me to come up to his church and participate in the ordination of a man. And I think at the time I told him, well, you know, I'm not ordained. He said, that's all right, you're the pastor of the church. And then I can remember some years later, I was invited to our church in St. Louis. And I was asked to participate in the ordination of Brother Tony Sestilis, if you remember him. And then, boy, in the Philippines in 2005, I was asked to be a part of the ordination ceremony for several men who were getting ordained to the ministry there. But now, when that priest associated himself and all the rest of the Jews with that goat, he actually did more than just associate himself with the goat. That's why association is a little bit different than identification. When he associated themselves with that goat, he actually imparted something to the goat. He imparted their sins to the goat so that the goat could die for them. Now, he couldn't actually do that. He had no power to do that. But listen, if God implies that he did it in that type, then in the eyes of God, he did it. Because it talks about those animals atoning for them. All I know for sure is that in other places in the Bible, when men laid hands on people, they imparted something, or something was imparted. Look at your next reference. Acts 8:17. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Yeah, something was imparted to them when they laid their hands on them. And with the Holy Ghost, they were able to have the ability to lay hands on other people and impart healing. That's what it says in Mark 16:18. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, when we ordain Brother Paul, we're not going to impart the Holy Ghost to him and give him the ability to heal people. So don't get your hopes up if you've got some kind of thing you need healing from. Now, what we're going to impart to him is that thing we've been talking about, a recommendation. That's all we're going to do. We're going to ceremonially lay hands on him to impart that recommendation. But when we're done ordaining him, we're not going to do what they did to Paul and Barnabas at the end of verse 3 there and send him away. Well, now we're going to say, you're ordained now, out the door. No, that's not. Now, we're not going to hold him back if some church decides they want to call him to be the pastor. We'd love to keep him forever, but you've heard me say many times, we can't be selfish, because there's churches that need pastors. But now, if verse 3 says that those leaders sent Paul away, how come in verse 4 it says, so they, Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by those leaders, by those elders? No, by the Holy Ghost. departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Well, this verse says the Holy Ghost sent him away, and the last verse says the elders sent him away. So what's up with that? Well, that's not a contradiction, folks. That is an explanation. It's an explanation of how the Holy Spirit of God works today in the dispensation of grace. He works through the local church. Look what Paul told members of a local church in 1 Corinthians 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, you know, in the church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when we gather together as a church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together with the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're doing it right by following the Apostle Paul, then we have his spirit too, like it says there in that verse, just like the Corinthians had. And I bring all this out because grace believers know a lot about what God isn't doing today. They know he's not giving men the power to heal and work miracles and stuff like that. But listen, that doesn't mean he isn't doing anything to show his power. If you want to know what God is doing today to show his power, just look in the mirror. Because whatever he's doing, and he's doing it through you. That explains what Paul says in your last reference. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Christians love to quote that verse, and then they expect God to do something behind their back when they're not looking to show his power. No, God's power today works in us, especially in us as members of a local church. There's times where you wouldn't think to ask another member of the body of Christ to help you with some problem you've got. But when they hear about your problem, God's grace motivates them to help you with your problem. And listen, I have seen him do it in ways that can only be described as exceeding and abundantly. Finally, in verse 5, in your Bible, it says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, in weeks to come, we're going to talk more about why Paul went to synagogues after the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. But for now, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you to go home and encourage people who aren't here this morning. I want you to encourage you to be here next Sunday. Be here next Sunday because in addition to us leaders signing Paul's ordination certificate, I'd like to have all of you sign it on the back. And that way, his ordination will truly be a recommendation from all of us here at Faith Bible Church. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture that helps us understand exactly what we're going to be doing next Sunday when we ordain Paul to the ministry. And we're thankful, Father, for this yet another reminder of how your word explains anything and everything we want to know about what we should be doing and can be doing for you. And we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus.